Our lesson tonight is out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. I know the lesson says 1 to 16, but I'll have to correct that. Verses 1 to 3. The life of faith that God honors. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of his Son, Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The Epistle of Hebrews offers it, and Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 explains the life of faith in Christ that God honors. So we view it for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Having introduced the subject of living by faith in the Christian life in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, and remember there are no chapter breaks in the original. The chapter breaks were provided when they came into preparing the Bible much later, especially in translating it into English. And we have the chapter breaks and the verses so that we can quickly make a reference to Scripture. But you go immediately from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 into chapter 11, verse 1, without any break in the context at all. So the author of the epistle greatly expanded on that idea of living by faith. He defined it, he explained it, and he illustrated it in Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to 40. Now, we often talk about living by faith, trusting the Lord, relying on the Lord to meet needs for livelihood, health, for getting answers to prayer in regards to the discipling of family or friends and whatnot. And it's a very important part of life. So first he defined faith, and he illustrated it in the experience of the readers in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. The author defined the essence of faith itself as it pertains to a life of faith in verse 1. Faith is the confidence or the assurance, the Greek word is hypostasis, that is hoped for. Elpidzomenon is actually in the passive tense, a passive participle, something that is hoped for. Now, faith is also the inner conviction, elegko, of things or matters that are not seen with the eyes, bepomenon, it's a passive participle. So faith is actually the issue in which a person is absolutely convinced about something that is going to occur that he hasn't seen yet. Or generally it's in reference to a promise. God puts a promise out there and he promises he's going to do something. We haven't seen it yet, but we believe it. A perfect example is the doctrine of the rapture of the church. We believe that Christ is going to come and he's going to come down from heaven into the clouds of the air. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first and they'll be caught up to meet the Lord. And then we who are alive, our bodies will be changed, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and then we'll proceed with him back up to heaven. Now that event has not yet happened yet. That's a supernatural event. But we believe it because the Word of God says it. So it's a conviction, it's a confidence about something that is hoped for, and it's an inner conviction of something that we don't see yet with our eyes. Now, none of us has actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his physically risen body. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, said, unless I put my hands and the nail prints of his hands in his side, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus appeared. It says, Thomas, here are my hands, here's my feet. Don't be unbelieving. Put your hand in. You can feel. It's me. And then Jesus said, blessed are you. But more blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. See, that's what he's talking about. That's faith, and that's what God wants. The author then illustrated how we exercise faith by believing Scripture's revelation about creation. In verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this is a very important verse in view of what's going on, especially in evangelical circles today. A lot of evangelical Christians believe that God used evolution to create, that there's a big space of time in Genesis chapter 1 somewhere where there are millions and millions of years and things evolved. And instead of just God saying something, all of a sudden it's instantly in existence. That's what they do not believe. Well, the author explains what really happened there in Genesis 1 and 2. By means of faith, we understand, noeo is the Greek word for understanding or thinking, that the literally ages, and that's figurative for the universe in this context, were prepared or made. Katartis esthai, it's a perfect passive infinitive of katartizo, prepare to make, by the spoken word. Now, there are two words for word. The word for word can be logos. They say logos tou theou, the logos, that's the word of God. But rhema is the word for the spoken word, the word that is spoken by the mouth. You don't just use the word logos there, that's rhema. So what he's saying is the worlds were framed by the spoken word. God spoke with his mouth. So that what is visibly seen, that's blepo again, did not originate or come to be. Gegonenai is a perfect infinitive of ginomai, to originate or come to be. And it's a perfect tense, permanently came to exist. So, and it came to exist out of things that are visible, phainomenon. In other words, the things that God created, he spoke it into existence, and he spoke it into existence from something that was not visible. It was not there. When God said, let there be light, there hadn't been light, and all of a sudden, there was light. When God said, let there be the stellar universe, let there be the sun and the moon, all of a sudden it was there. The sun and the moon didn't come from anything that was tangible. It was just, it was not in existence. He spoke it into existence, and it came into existence by the word of his mouth. Now, this verse teaches that by faith we adopt the literal view of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 25. It's the view of pure creationism. And incidentally, this is the view that we hold at Nepog Church. We hold to the pure creationist view because that's what's taught here in Scripture. Just like Hebrews 11:3 asserts, Genesis 1:1 to 2:25 records that the entire universe came to exist by the spoken words of God, wherein God repeatedly said, let there be, and it was so. Accordingly, Adam and Eve did not evolve. Genesis 2, verses 20 to 25 claims that Eve was made from Adam's rib, so they did not jointly evolve from lower life forms as male and female, but Adam existed before Eve by means of supernatural creation, and Eve was supernaturally created from his rib. Any evolutionist will tell you that you do not create something by means of evolution by taking a full-grown man and then putting that man to sleep, opening up his side, taking his rib out, and then from the rib forming a full-grown woman. That's not evolution. That's creationism. And that's what the Bible teaches. Very interesting. And that also tells us that Adam himself was not the product of some former mother. There was no male or female that produced Adam. There was no woman, and so God had to create a woman out of this man's rib. This man was created from the dust of the ground by God supernaturally. That's what the author of Genesis chapter 1 is intending to say. Now, since Adam was created directly out of the dust of the earth, according to Genesis 2, verse 7, Genesis 2, verse 19 declares that God created the birds and the land animals directly out of the ground, because it says he made them out of the dust of the ground. They did not evolve from lower life forms. They were made from the dust of the earth, implying that they did not evolve from lower life forms, just like man did not evolve from lower life forms. Now, any evolutionist will tell you that a land animal or birds are rather advanced life forms. They're not like an amoeba or some sort of bacteria that they believe just kind of came together because some lightning struck some water somewhere and ignited it and put the enzymes together. But these are advanced life forms that have a lot of complex organs and intelligence. So it's interesting that the Bible is working very, very hard, the author is Moses, to indicate that it's pure creation. Also, the creation of plant life before the solar system in Genesis chapter 1 and the stellar universe, of the birds before land animals. And it's interesting because the evolutionists say that the evolution of land animals started with fish, and then it went to the land, and then from the land to the birds. But here you have the creation of birds out there well before you have land animals. Birds and fish are created on the same day, a day earlier than the land animals. That goes against everything in evolutionary theory. And the atmosphere with water vapor along with liquid seas before the sun to create warmth on the earth, that indicates pure creation. You have water, you have liquid water, and God separating the land from the liquid water. You have water vapor of the atmosphere that God creates. This is before there's a solar system, before there's even a sun. Now there's light, but it's interesting, light is coming from somewhere, but there's absolutely no sun that is the source of that light. That light is just coming. That demonstrates that God was violating what we know as the laws of nature all over the place in his creation. He could do that. Now, he had light coming, there was day, and he had darkness on the other side. Light was coming from one direction, but there's no source. And that's fascinating. But all of this indicates pure creation. The 6 days of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are each said to be comprised of an evening and a morning. If you check that, day 1, evening and the morning was the first day. Evening and the morning was the second day. It does that all the way, even to the seventh day, the day of rest, evening and morning. Wherever the words evening and morning are used to describe a day, throughout all of the Pentateuch, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, evening and morning always refer to part of a solar day or a 24-hour period of time. So what the author of Genesis 1 is intending to do is to demonstrate that you've got 6 days, 6 solar days occurring in which God spoke and the universe came into existence. He spoke various things on various days in which things absolutely came into existence. Now, I didn't put this in here, but in the Hebrew text, it's very, very powerful. Day one is written in the form of a cardinal number. A cardinal number is like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. An ordinal number is 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th. They were talking about the sequence, okay? Well, day one is written as a cardinal number, but days 2 through 7 are written in the ordinal form. Now, wherever that idiom appears, not only in Hebrew, but in every Semitic language throughout the ancient Near East, it always refers to consecutive solar days within one calendar month. So what the author was meaning to say is, we're talking about within a solar week, God created the universe. Boom. And there's no way that that can fit evolution. It just doesn't work. And yet it's amazing how many evangelicals today are thinking that God used many millions of years in order to create. That's not what the author of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 wrote. Hebrews 11:3 thus directs us to believe the literal view of Genesis 1:1 to 2:25 that God miraculously created the universe by special creation without any evolutionary processes. This is why one reason why we at Nepog Church hold to pure creation is another way reason we do, and we mention this every Sunday morning when we get into the introduction. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 through 6, when he was asked about the issue of divorce and remarriage, Jesus referred to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and he referred to it in a way in which he interpreted Genesis 1 and 2 literally. Because he says, in the beginning God created them male and female. In the beginning, that means Adam and Eve were in the beginning. It wasn't as a result of many millions of years they evolved from lower hominids. No. In the very beginning, God created them male and female. And so it's interesting that even the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the literal interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2. So to live a life of faith as a believer, we must be confident of what we hope for in God's scripture promises, to be convinced of the reality of what we do not yet see with our eyes, of what God has promised to provide. By way of illustration, we understand and believe that God supernaturally created the entire universe by his spoken word, apart from any evolutionary processes whatsoever, achieving this feat within a solar week. So may we assuredly be confident in the validity of God's promises, trusting them as we live this Christian life, just as we assuredly rest in the truthfulness of the Genesis chapters 1 and 2 record of pure creationism. So that's what a life of faith is. The life of faith is actually trusting that what God has said in his word is true. Just like we trust that what God said in Genesis 1 and 2 literally actually happened that way, God wants us to trust his promises to live the Christian life. And he will meet our needs, and he wants us to pray. He wants us to look forward to the coming of the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to believe that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and resurrection for forgiveness of sins, that when we do that, we receive salvation and we are given eternal life. That's all by faith. But we live by faith as Christians. God wants us to continue to live by faith. So may God help us to continue to live by faith.